Well, if you don't know who I am, my name is Keith Seymour, and I'm serving as the interim location pastor here. And delighted that you're here with us on this first Sunday of the year. Happy New Year. Thank you. And with a new year often comes New Year's resolutions to read the Bible more, and we want to invite you into the life of our church family as we read the Bible together in a two-year Bible reading plan. So it'll be over the next 2 years. And so we want to invite you to do that. You can go to mclainbible.org/Bible reading, and you can find out all that is there. And we also have the printed versions available to you guys as you leave, as well as a missionary prayer guide. So our global outreach ministry has put on a prayer, a global prayer guide that has printed, and those are at the communion tables. And if you want to take one of those are yours to keep as well, so that you can know how to lift up the prayer, or lift up missionaries that are around the world that are serving faithfully, and we can be praying for them on a daily basis. All right, so let's dive right in. Researchers who study marriage and human connection have discovered something striking. One substantial study of married couples found that, and I quote, "the rehearsal of vivid, positive, and emotionally intense memories significantly correlated with higher marital satisfaction." Now, that was a mouthful, but it's from Robert N. Kraft, PhD, from Psychology Today. In other words, couples who intentionally stop and remember, who revisit meaningful moments, shared joy, hard seasons they survived together, tend to experience renewed closeness and affection. That shouldn't surprise us, because when a couple remembers their story, they don't just recall information, they rekindle love. And memory restores warmth, it restores and renews trust, and memory reconnects hearts. And here's what's fascinating. Long before psychologists studied this, God already knew it. And all throughout Scripture, God repeatedly tells his people to do the same thing in their relationship with him. Remember. In fact, in Exodus 13:3, it says, "Remember the day the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Deuteronomy 8:2, "Remember how the Lord your God led you." These are just some examples. Psalm 105, verse 5, "Remember his mighty works." Psalm 103:2, "Forget not all his benefits." Why would God say that so often in Scripture? It's because God knows something about the human heart. We don't usually fall away from God in one dramatic moment. We drift when we forget. We forget how he rescued us. We forget how he carried us through hard seasons. We forget the prayers he answered and the waters he parted. And when memory fades, affection often fades with it. And so if you're in here starting a new year and your affection for the Lord is not where it once was, may I suggest it's because we don't remember enough. That's why God doesn't leave remembrance up to chance. He builds it into the life of his people. If you look at the Israelites, his people in the Old Testament, he gives them feasts to remember. He gives them songs and stories. And as we'll see today in today's passage in Joshua 4, he gives them physical reminders. So in Joshua chapter 4, God does something striking. Right as his people are stepping into a new season to take over the promised land, right as the promise is unfolding, right as momentum is building, God says, stop. Pick up stones, build a memorial, remember what I've done. Not because God forgets, of course, but because his people do. And just like remembering shared moments rekindles love in a marriage, remembering God's faithfulness, which we're going to do today, rekindles love and trust and obedience in our walk with him. So today, before we rush ahead, before we look forward, before we set New Year's resolutions and try to accomplish them, God invites us to pause and remember. So we're going to read chapter 4 of Joshua, so you can turn your Bibles there if you have one. There's one underneath your seat in front of you if you don't. So Joshua chapter 4, I'm going to read several key portions of Joshua 4, and then I'll summarize what happens in between so we can focus on what God is teaching us today. So let's dive right in. Joshua 4, 1 through 3, says, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in a place where you lodge tonight. Jumping down to verse 6, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Joshua 4:14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And going down to verse 20, and those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. He said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. And then finally, in verse 24, it says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's just pause and pray. Lord, we thank you for your word and how it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, would you cut our hearts with it? God, would you till the soils of our hearts, God, so that your word can be firmly planted in it? Lord, I pray that we would receive it willingly, God, that we would obey it, and Lord, be changed as a result of being here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Joshua 4 isn't just a miracle story, it's a memory-making moment in the life of God's people. God could have just parted the Jordan, moved on, but he didn't. He stopped the people, he slowed the moment down, and he anchored it in memory. And as you read the chapter carefully, you realize that it moves in three clear movements. Number one, God acts faithfully. Joshua 4, 1 through 14 shows how he actually does what he's doing. And then number two, God commands remembrance from his people in Joshua 4, 6 through 9, and then 20 and 21. And then God intends his faithfulness to be told to the next generation and to the world in Joshua 4, 21 through 24. And everything else in this chapter flows from that first movement. So let's start where the text starts in Joshua 4, 1. The dominant truth in these opening verses is simple but profound. God is in complete control, and his faithfulness does not depend on human strength. When you walk through the scene, nothing is accidental. Nothing is rushed. Nothing is left to chance. God orchestrates everything, and he tells the priests when to step into the river. He tells the waters when to stop flowing. He ensures the people pass safely across. And only when the last person is through does he command the priest to step out and the waters return. Notice this detail, verse 10. The ark stays in the middle of the river until everyone is safely across. Not most of them, not the strong ones, not the leaders first, everyone. No one is left behind. And in the middle of it all, God is doing something else quietly but intentionally. Verse 14 tells us that on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all of Israel. And just as God had done with Moses, he now confirms Joshua as the leader. Now, we learned last week from Joshua 1 that there is a different leader, but there's the same faithful God. And that's important because it reminds us of something we're prone to forget. This moment wasn't about Israel's bravery. It wasn't about conquering the river. They walked where God had made a way. This wasn't about Joshua's leadership skill. He didn't command the waters. He simply obeyed the Lord. This was God keeping his promise. Before Israel builds cities, before they fight battles, and before they claim land in this new era, God reminds them of this truth. You didn't get here because you were strong. You got here because I am faithful. And isn't that true about us as well? It matters for us today, too, because many of us will look back in 2025 and evaluate it by outcomes. Did things work? Did I lose that 25 pounds? Did my plan succeed? Did I hit my financial goals? But Joshua 4 invites us to evaluate the year differently, not by our performance, not by our progress, but by God's faithfulness, which we're going to do today. Before we talk about what's ahead, before we talk about what we're carrying into this next season or goals that we might have for 2026. God wants us to remember this. If you're here, you made it through, you're still standing. So we're in 2026 now, a new year. It's not because you were strong. It's because God has been faithful, and God is so faithful. And that brings us to the next point, that God commands his people to remember. Now, there's something striking about this moment in Joshua 4. God doesn't wait for the people to ask how to remember. He commands it before they forget. In verse 6, it says, so that this may be a sign among you. Verse 21 says, when your children ask. Not if your children ask, when your children ask. He wants to have a memorial set in place so that they can easily tell the story of God's faithfulness. God is already thinking about the day when miracles feel distant, when the story feels old, when the emotions have faded, and that reveals a hard but honest truth about us, that faith fades when God's works are forgotten. Not all at once, it's not loudly, but slowly. That's why God tells them to build memorials. And interestingly, Joshua actually builds two memorials that have two different meanings. First, there are stones at Gilgal. These were visible stones stacked in a place where people would pass by as a public testimony. Anyone could see them. Children would eventually ask about them. What do these stones mean? And the parents would tell the story. This was a teaching tool for future generations, a way to pass faith from one generation to the next. But there's another memorial. Verse 9 actually tells us that Joshua also set up stones in the middle of the river. And this one's different. No one could actually see it. Once the water started to flow again, it would be underwater. So why did he set up an invisible memorial? That memorial had to be believed. Those stones marked a buried past, a life left behind, a reminder that God had brought them through death into new life. So here's the key insight that matters for us today, is that one memorial could be seen for future generations, and one memorial had to be believed. Both were necessary because God knows how easily we forget. So he doesn't just give them a moment, he gives them a memory. And it's the same for us today. Sometimes we see visible signs of God's faithfulness, but sometimes we have to believe in the ones that we can't see anymore, but we have to trust that they were still happening then. He gives them a memory that's not nostalgia, that's not sentimentality. It's intentional, theological remembrance. Remembering what God has done, remembering who God is, and remembering why we trust him. But then there's also a warning here, because memories can drift, they can lose meaning, they can even become idols if we're not careful. But remembering the past must always fuel obedience in the present. We can't dwell in the past. God never calls his people to live looking backward. He calls them to remember so that they can move forward in faith. And that's especially important as we look back on 2025, as we conclude a year and start a new one. Looking back is not about reliving the past. It's about anchoring our faith for what's ahead. So before we move into the final movement of this chapter, before we talk about why God commands us to tell those stories, I want us to do what Joshua invited Israel to do. I want us to pause and remember, because today these stories aren't about what is happening in the future, but about what God has done already in our past so that we can be obedient in our present. So these testimonies don't represent perfect lives or polished victories, as you'll see, but honest reminders of God's faithfulness in the life of our church. So I'm going to invite a few people to join me up on stage here, and the first one is going to be our worship leader, Dave Fackler. So Dave, come on out. Let's give it up for Dave. Now, Dave, you've been going through an interesting season in 2025, and so for the congregation, can you describe the season that you're walking through where you most needed God to show up?
Yeah, so 2025 has been the extension of a decade of struggling with insomnia. And so people will talk about, like, oh, it's a bad night's sleep, you know, you're up for a couple hours. I'll be awake five, six hours out of the night. Won't fall asleep until I'm, you know, seeing diagonally. And so it's been a difficult thing. And also having a 4-year-old and a 2-year-old while also not sleeping is fun.
Yeah. For some of us in here, if we don't get a nap in, we're very irritable.
I've worked with you.
And and so for you, where did you see God's faithfulness in the midst of going a long time without sleep?
I think the biggest area where I've seen God's faithfulness is when we'll pray for me to have patience, both with, you know, people in church and working and everything, but also with family, to go through the night without sleeping and then work an eight, sometimes 12-hour day, and then also get home and have to be a good dad and a good husband, get to be a good dad and a good husband. Praying and the Lord coming through on helping me have patience when, you know, a four-year-old is just screaming in your face because they want to go to Home Depot or something. So the Lord allowing patience is a big deal.
So when you look back at this season of experiencing this, what has God taught you about his faithfulness?
I think God's faithfulness steps beyond where we can just make it happen. I think any parent, no matter how well they sleep, knows that it's going to drive you to your limit as far as emotional preparedness or in the mental patience, all those things. It's a new limit to find. And seeing that God has allowed me to have, you know, an extra scoop of joy and patience and contentedness when I get home and just absolutely exhausted, but being able to hang out with my kids and be a fun dad and a good person to be married to.
Now, what would you say to someone in our church right now that might be experiencing a hardship or a trial right now, similar to yours, that they haven't really seen God show up and change things? What would you say to them to encourage them?
God's goodness is there before you have the resolution. And his faithfulness is there before you find the answer. If you are looking for the Lord's character, it's in the Word. And his character is consistent and faithful. And if you look for it, you'll find it. The Word says if you pray for wisdom, then he is faithful to give it. And so the Lord is good and there and faithful even when you don't have the answer yet.
Yeah, amen. Would you mind if I pray that you'll have some good quality sleep?
Absolutely.
All right, join me, church. Lord, we just pray for Dave. Thank you for his faithful service and leading us in worship week in and week out. Lord, we just pray, Father, for, Lord, just physical rest, God. We know that this can be challenging when you don't get quality sleep for some time, God, but we just pray, Lord, for effective rest, Lord. And thank you for your faithfulness showing up in his life, God, as he's continued to serve you. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Yeah, I'd like to invite Caroline up. Not my wife, Caroline, so don't worry. So Caroline Rich, come on up. Yeah. Hey, Caroline, grab a seat. So Caroline, you have a story of God's faithfulness in a different way. And so tell us a little bit about the season that you're walking through, that you've been walking through, where you needed God to show up.
So my journey to motherhood has been a bit of a rocky one over the last 4 years. We were blessed with our daughter Annie, who's four, and my postpartum journey with her was pretty rough. Between health issues between her and I suffered from pretty bad postpartum depression. And in that season, I had never experienced depression before. It was really dark, and I was like, where is the Lord? Like, this just feels so evil and so dark, and I have this beautiful child, but I can't enjoy her. So anyways, fast forward, you know, she's 2 years old. I've gotten great professional help. I've gotten the resources I've needed. I finished up my doctorate in occupational therapy. I was in a really good place, and we were ready. You know, I never thought I would have another biological child out of choice because of how hard that season was. But the Lord had really redeemed the season, and so we were ready to start trying again. So it was the fall of 2023, got pregnant, was really joyful about it and, like, excited, which was a really redeeming, you know, experience from the first time. And from the fall of 2023 to the fall of 2024, I lost three babies. And it was, yeah. There's not a lot of words. It's just really hard, really, really hard physically, emotionally. So, you know, not this fall, but the past two falls, I was in the hospital, having emergency surgeries, grieving, and just really being mad with God of, like, how could you let me go through such a hard experience, you know? Like, it wasn't postpartum enough.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, that's, but fast forward to this fall.
Well, before we get to that, so during that season where there was, I'm sure, a lot of grief in your house, where was God's faithfulness in there? Now that you kind of see it, hindsight, you know, what was, where was God's faithfulness showing up in that season?
Yeah, I would say for sure in God's people, in our community, you know, previous to becoming a mom, like I found a lot of pride in being able to kind of like pull up my bootstraps, and I was very independent and found a lot of pride in it, you know, and like, I don't need help. I don't, and it's, being a mom has broken me down in really big ways. And so to see, like, especially not as much in postpartum, it was still really like more silent struggle, but in the miscarriages, we had joined a church group. We had become members here at the PW campus. And like every day that, I mean, you know, our community was praying over us, but every day, like the first day that I would experience loss, like somebody was at our door with showing up with food, showing up to, you know, in family, and just, I think I just have really seen God's faithfulness through like the hands and feet of his people.
Yeah, that's huge. Now looking back now, what was the season teaching you about who God is?
Have some questions.
Okay. Yeah.
You know, but I will say, like, he showed up in ways that just getting me through each day, like every day felt like a marathon. And you know, like, what's the point of all of this? And just some really dark days. And so I think just his faithfulness to not only be with us in the good times, but like he walks with us through the hard times and like, I don't know why, and I don't think I'll ever know why, you know, at least this side of heaven, and the pain doesn't go away, but he never left me during that time.
That's huge. And you mentioned last service that there was some redemption involved with the story as well, so why don't you share what you started to share about this fall?
Yeah, so I have a healthy baby girl right inside me.
Yep. Now, some of you may be in a similar situation or have experienced pain or loss in the congregation. And so, Caroline, would you give them encouragement? Like, what would you say to someone who might be walking through something similar?
I just think just a reminder of, like, God's faithfulness. Like, he's not good because I'm pregnant now. Like, it's what I wanted, and he's given it to me so far, given it to us. But, like, he's good no matter what. And, like, you have to cling to it, and he will continue to, you know, everything's a season. I think that's huge. It's just like, it's not going to last forever.
Yeah.
And also just talking about it, I mentioned in last service, I think it's a really uncomfortable topic of loss. But also I think the devil loves to make you feel isolated in it. Like you're the only one. And as soon as I started talking about it and realizing like I wasn't the only one, shining light in it and not only mourning the loss, but celebrating the life of the babies. Like, I think that has brought a lot of peace as well.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. Do you mind if I pray for you and
sure.
the new little one? Lord, we just thank you so much for Caroline and for your faithfulness displayed in her life, God, even through tragedy and loss and grief. God, we thank you, Lord, that you're redeeming the story, God. We pray for the little girl inside of her that's still continuing to grow. Lord, we pray for health. And God, we just pray that you would continue to show your goodness and your grace and your faithfulness to their family. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah. Thank you. I want to invite Mary up as well. We've got one more testimony as Mary comes up and shares. Yeah, let's give it up for Mary. So Mary, why don't you share with us a little bit about what God has been teaching you about his faithfulness?
Psalm 16:5 says, Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. As I thought about giving my testimony today, my thoughts were all over the place. I could share a testimony that in late 2024, after 2 months of tests and procedures, I was diagnosed with lung cancer a few days before Christmas. It was a bizarre and shocking diagnosis that came after an episode of bronchitis. The initial prognosis was not good, as several masses were found following multiple biopsies. Further testing showed a genetic mutation that caused this particular cancer. Still, there was a very effective medication that might be available if I met the criteria. The story continued in 2025 with surgery that removed the cancer, which meant no chemo or radiation. God answered so many prayers in such amazing ways. I can testify to his goodness towards me over the past year. But my journey with cancer is not the whole story. What I want to share with you today is how God's faithfulness to me continues to work for my good, despite the waiting, the pain, and the unanswered prayers that I am still crying out to him. As I reflect on all that God did for me in 2025, I have to take a step back into 2024 to remind myself of how he prepared me for what was to come. That year, I wrote a book titled Adopted Twice. It shares my story with all the struggles and challenges I faced growing up as an adoptee, with lots of questions and very few answers. It seeks to show others how our spiritual adoption as children of the Heavenly Father answers the questions of our longing hearts. When I finished writing in October of 24 and was preparing to hand it over to my editor for a final editing, I couldn't help but say, "Look at what God has done." Sharing my story showed me how faithful God had been time and again in my life from the day I was conceived. As Psalm 139 testifies, we are knit together in our mother's womb. Every day is planned by God and written in his book. My story was an Ebenezer of sorts, stone after stone laid out to remind me that God not only knew my story, but had planned it to transform me into his likeness. Every challenge, every heartache, every question I asked was used by God to show me that he was with me and cared for me. In fact, he loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins, to grant me eternal life and the hope of heaven. He had prepared me for the complex challenge of a diagnosis that was quite frightening, with more questions than answers. I trusted that he would be faithful because I had seen his faithfulness throughout my entire life. In July, the book was published, and God used it in many ways. To him be all the glory, for it is his story more than mine. The diagnosis of lung cancer and a genetic mutation is scary. Having surgery to remove a significant portion of your lungs is hard. Several challenges followed the surgery. I found I did not qualify for the medication, meaning I still have an aggressive cancer-causing gene in my body. Unfortunately for me, a muscle was damaged with a stitch came undone, causing me sharp pain in my side. A second surgery was required to fix the problem, but to this day it has not been resolved, even after 4 months of intense physical therapy. My mental health plummeted as I dealt with severe anxiety, depression, and recurring migraines for the last 6 months. On the outside, everything seems great. But on the inside, I wonder when God will answer my prayers for these problems. Then, this past October, a CAT scan revealed 5 new spots, one of which required immediate further testing. We wondered if the cancer was back and had spread to new places. This time, the wait for the next immediate test was 7 weeks. On Christmas Eve, we were overjoyed to learn that this spot was not cancer. We praise God for this outcome. And as I continue to deal with the emotional and physical pain, I lament to God, "How long, God? I could really use peace." But he has asked me to trust him, and so as an act of obedience, I put my trust in his timing for these answers. I am called to praise him for each day despite the struggles. He alone gives me the grace to accomplish this. My hope remains in my faithful God. I have seen his goodness cover my life. All my life he has been faithful, and all my life he has been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. He promises me, and he promises you, that his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness.
Mm. Yes, praise God. Well, will you join me in praying for Mary? Lord, we just we thank you for the sister and the encouragement she's been to me personally. And God, we just pray, Lord, for peace that surpasses all understanding. Even without having all the future answers and how you're redeeming this continually, God, we just know that you're faithful, you're good. Even when there's uncertainty, even when there's emotional and physical pain, God, we know that you're still good and you're faithful. Lord, we just pray for endurance and perseverance and, again, just peace for our sister in Christ. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Mary. Yeah, let's give her up one more time. Now, church, thank you so much for listening to those stories. And what you heard were not interruptions to the service. They were obedience to the text in Joshua 4. Because when we come back to Joshua 4, God makes something unmistakably clear. God intends for his faithfulness to be told. God's faithfulness is meant to be shared, not stored. We want to make sure that we're proclaiming it. This is how the chapter ends. Verse 21 says, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? God already assumes the question will come. He's not just saying if, he's saying when. And that tells us something important, that faith is not inherited automatically. It doesn't pass down by proximity. God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. And it must be explained intentionally to the next generation. Stories shape our faith, and that's how God designed it. Children don't just need doctrine, but they need testimony of a real faith in us as parents and grandparents. They need to hear how God was faithful before they were strong enough to notice. But that's not the only audience that God has in mind. In verse 24, it says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. God's faithfulness is missional. Israel's miracle was never meant to magnify Israel. It was meant to magnify God, the one that did the miracle. And so testimony, when we share things like this, it does two things at the same time. It fuels faith in the next generation, and it awakens fear of God in a watching world. In silence, when we don't testify to God's goodness and his faithfulness, it robs both. If we don't tell the stories, children grow up thinking that faith is a theory. If we don't tell the stories, the world never sees the power of God, his mighty hand. And Israel ended up failing at passing the baton down eventually. We see this in one of the scariest verses, I'm convinced, in all of Scripture. In Judges 2:10, it says, and all that generation were gathered to their fathers, meaning they passed away, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And that's why I want to circle back to a story that really impacted me this past week. And I want to tell you about a man who gave the church one of its most beloved songs. His name was Robert Robinson. You probably don't know that name, maybe, but you probably know his famous song. He was 22 years old when he wrote the hymn that many of us may know by heart. It's a hymn sung in churches, bedsides, gravesides, and for more than 250 years now. It's a song called Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And in that hymn, he wrote one of the most powerful lines in Christian worship. He says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come. And Ebenezer, as we saw here in Joshua 4, is a stone of remembrance. It's a marker that basically says, thus far the Lord has helped us. Now Robinson was saying, I'm stopping here. I'm marking what God has done in his life. I'm remembering his faithfulness. But here's the irony of Robertson's story. Later in life, he drifted away from the Lord. Not into loud rebellion, not into quiet distance. His heart just simply grew cold. His love for Christ had faded. And according to historical accounts, one day while traveling, he heard a woman humming a familiar tune, his beloved hymn that he wrote. She started to speak about how meaningful that hymn was to her, how it reminded her of God's grace and faithfulness in her own life. Robinson reportedly said, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds, if I had them, to feel again what I felt when I wrote it. You see, the man who wrote about raising a stone of remembrance, an Ebenezer, had forgotten himself. And if we're honest, that's not just his story. It can literally become ours. We forget what God has done. We forget how he's carried us. We forget the prayers he answered, the waters he parted, the seasons he brought us through. And God knows that about us. And that's why he's established this rhythm of remembrance. That's why in Joshua chapter 4, God commands his people to stop, to gather stones, and to build a memorial. Not because God forgets, but because we do. So as we step into a new year, here's the invitation. Remember what God has done. Teach it to those who come after you and testify so that the world may know of God's goodness. Tell the stories in your home. Tell the stories to your kids. Tell the stories in your community. Tell the stories of God when the road gets hard, when faith feels thin. Tell God's story. Because remembered faith fuels future obedience. And just like Israel at Gilgal, may our lives say clearly, thus far, the Lord has helped us. Amen? Now, years ago, I was invited to preach inside of a prison. And after the service, as most men were kind of filtering out of the gym that we had gathered everybody in, one guy stayed behind. And he was a little rough around the edges. It was pretty intimidating. You could tell life had not been easy on him. And he walked up to me and he said, "Pastor, I've got a problem with your message." And immediately I'm thinking, is there enough security in here to stop him if he wants to hurt me? And I said, "Okay, which part?" I found out that his name was Frank, introduced myself, and he pointed to the verse I had read from in the message, 1 John 1:9, where it says that God is faithful to forgive all of our sin. He looked me in the eye and he said, "You don't know what I've done." And in that moment, I didn't have a clever response. I just felt the Holy Spirit kind of take over. And I said, "Frank, let me ask you something. If you were to write down everything you've done wrong, every sin, every failure, every regret, and we wrote it all on 8.5 by 11 pieces of paper, and then we stacked those papers up all over this gym that we're standing in, how tall do you think your stack would be?" And he looked around, and he thought for a moment, and then he said, "Honestly, it might fill the whole place." So I opened my Bible and read these words in Psalm 36:5. "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." And I looked at him and said, as clear as I could, "Your ability to sin will never outweigh God's ability to forgive." Something clicked for him that day. And he finally understood that forgiveness doesn't rest on how small our sin is, but on how faithful God is. And that's the heart of the gospel. That's why in 1 John 1:9, it doesn't say that God might forgive. It says God is faithful to forgive. And what is the height of his faithfulness? To the skies. Not some sin, not the manageable ones, not the respectable sins, all. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So here's a question that I want to ask you today. Frank got it that day. Have you experienced God's forgiveness and his faithfulness to forgive? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Some of you have been carrying a big stack of paper for a long time. Shame, regret, sin you've never confessed because you're convinced it's too much. And God brought you here today to hear this, that your stack doesn't scare him, your past doesn't exhaust him, and your sin does not outpace his faithfulness, and it never will. The same God who parted the Jordan in Joshua 4, the same God whose faithfulness reaches to the skies in Psalm 36, invites you to experience forgiveness today. So if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never confessed your sin and received his grace, or maybe you've drifted and need to come home today, right where you are, you can turn to him, not because you're strong, not because you've cleansed yourself up or cleaned yourself up, but because he is faithful to forgive. And if you're ready to do that, I want to invite you in a few moments to pray with me, to confess, to trust, to experience the faithfulness of God firsthand through a relationship with Jesus. Now, if you're in here and you have a relationship with Jesus, I want to remind you that Frank got it that day, and God didn't save that story so it would stay inside a prison gym. He saved it so that it would be told, even today. Because when God forgives, when God restores, when God proves himself faithful, he intends that story to move. So here's the challenge as we leave here in just a few moments today, that don't store what God has done in your life. Share it. Goodness, share it. Tell your kids tonight how God carried you through a hard season. Tell your spouse what God taught you when you didn't think you'd make it. When you talk with your neighbor this week, don't just talk about the weather. It might be cold, but don't just talk about that. Tell them about what God has done in your life. When you sit down for lunch after church today and your waitress asks how your day's going, don't rush past that moment. You might say, honestly, I'm grateful. God has been really faithful to me. It's not awkward, it's a testimony. When a coworker shares something heavy, don't just offer sympathy, offer hope in the gospel. Tell them how God met you in a similar place, because someone out there is carrying a stack like Frank was. And they don't need a sermon, they need a story. People are looking for a God that is faithful, and we have it. We have God, and he's faithful. That forgiveness is real, that grace is available to them. So as we step into this new year, let us be a people who remember, a people who tell, a people whose lives quietly but clearly say, thus far, the Lord has helped us. So as we close, let's pray. Now that first invitation for those in here that haven't experienced the forgiveness and the faithfulness of God to forgive them, they want to start a relationship with Jesus right now. You can do that in the quietness of this moment. You can say to God, Lord, would you forgive me? And I know that I've sinned against you. I want to start a relationship with Jesus. Ask for forgiveness, and he is faithful. He's faithful to forgive. Others of you in here, you've been storing God's faithfulness up. You haven't been telling. Would you ask him now for boldness to share his faithfulness with others this week? Maybe it's to a spouse or children. Maybe it's to a neighbor, coworker, classmate. Would you have that boldness that only comes through a gospel like Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. God, would you help us to live unashamed of your faithfulness, to declare it to other people, to the generations to come, but to the people that are around us this week. So, Lord, as we prepare to continue to worship, Lord, we pray, Lord, as this song says, all glory be to Christ. All glory be to Christ. God, let us not tell of your faithfulness because of our own strength, but because of your goodness to us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.